This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 through 23. So he who had received the talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. I was working on this sermon, and I realized that there's a word in here, especially the title of it, replication, that might be confused with another word, and that word is duplication. If you don't know what duplication is, I'll tell you the difference between it and replication. Duplication is like everybody has the exact same copy of the bulletin. It's a duplicate. It's exact in every way. Something that's a replication is a reproduction. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's similar to it. And in our lives, when God created us, He didn't duplicate anybody. That's what I was talking to Braden about in children's time. Nothing's the same as anything else. And when He asks us to be like His Son, He's not asking us to be His Son. He's asking us to be like Him in spirit, will, and nature. But not to be Him, because there's only one Lord, not us, Him. He's the only one who had to go to Calvary. So when we're to be like Christ, we're not to be Him as an exact duplicate, but to replicate who He is in this world. Do you see the difference? So we're not exactly the same as Him, because we're not made out of the same stuff, but we're remade into His image with our own personality and characteristics. So that's a replication. We have our own mind, will, and emotions, each from another and each from God and with Christ. So each of those parts are not the same. So we're not an exact duplicate. Otherwise, it would be called a clone. You are not a clone of Jesus. You're not a clone of anybody else. You are you, and you can be an ambassador and a replicant or a replication of Jesus, but not a duplication. And so when God calls us, He tells us that you are mine and I made you for a purpose. And sometimes we get a little nervous about that. Like, God, why did you ask? Why did you? Why? I don't know if I can do that. I don't know even know what you made me for. And all these questions that we ask God come from a spirit of fear. We're afraid that God's going to ask us to do something or challenge us, or we're going to be in a place where, you know, I don't know how to do that, God. And we get these fear-based questions, but Scripture tells us God did not give us that spirit of fear. It's not from Him. And when He's trying to replicate His Son in us, that spirit of fear is the first thing it needs to go bye-bye. Because it's not from God. 1 Timothy tells us God did not give us that spirit. He gave spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And those things are what He's trying to reproduce in us and get rid of the stuff that doesn't honor and glorify Him in fear. And the reason I say that is because when I read this talent parable, it scares me and excites me at the same time, if you know what I mean. The reason it excites me is it's a reference to the day God hands out all His rewards to those who've been faithful. And I think maybe I'm going to get something and God's going to go, here you go. You've done well. Well done. And on those good days, I'm thinking, yeah, that God, I can't wait. But the reason it scares me is because only God knows for sure who belongs to Him and who's going to get what. And if they've been a false prophet or a true prophet. If they've been an ambassador or a non-ambassador. Deep within, there are many of us who desire to be with God and to love Him. But sometimes we question if we checked all the boxes right. Or if we've lived how He wanted us to live. And so we live in that fear. That fear isn't from God, my friends. That's not His at all. That's yours. You own that one, and that's the one you have to surrender. Maybe you're somebody who's gotten so close to the Word and know without question in your heart who you belong to. You are the one who the Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart that you belong to God, as Romans 8 says, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit, and we call Him Abba Father or Daddy. That witness is available to all who believe. When we know this is true for us, that God is our Father, He's our Daddy, and we love Him with all we are, this parable excites us. In our quiet reflection times, we pray like David in Psalm 51 when we feel detached and say, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then these bones will rejoice and praise you yet again. Sometimes it feels like we lose that joy, the joy of the salvation, when we first experience that. Sometimes we lose touch with it in a moment or a period of time. Those days are the days this parable scares us. God, I'm just not as close to you as I used to be. I don't feel the joy. I don't feel you in me. Am I really one of those who's going to be welcomed home? Or am I kidding myself? What am I doing here? If you're like me, you have both of those kinds of days. Not just all one or all the other, but they mix throughout the day sometimes or depending on what's going on. But I feel God closer sometimes. And sometimes I feel like I'm not effective at doing what He asks. And that line between, okay, God, what's holiness and what's self-righteousness? That line is kind of difficult to walk sometimes. And we're learning how to do that as we walk closer to God. I think you would agree with me with this, that as David Jeremiah says, Satan can imitate God, but he cannot duplicate Him. He cannot replicate God in us. God is the only one who can deliver us from our pain and our suffering, from the questions we have and the confusions and anxieties, all those things. That's the Holy Spirit's job in us, to put forth the spirit of joy and peace that passes understanding. That God does that. We can't make that happen. Nobody else can give it to us. It's only Christ in us that gives us this joy and hope. We would like to be a replicant in those days when we're really close to God. And it looks and acts like, but isn't the one who replicates it. As I mentioned, it's not a duplicate clone. You are created with a purpose, and God is asking you to understand that what you do doesn't look like anybody else. So if you're comparing, don't do that. Because God's not asking you to do what somebody else does. He's asking you to act within the boundaries and scope of what He's created you to be. And that isn't what other people have. It's what you have. Learning what that is to see that Christ comes alive in you and shines through what and who you are. If you look at this text, does it say to the servant, the master, when he comes, does he say well done to him because he had good intentions? Is that why he did it? You had good intentions. Well done. Didn't do anything, but good intent. I like that. Is that why he said well done? He didn't say well intended, did he? No, he did not. You think maybe he said it because he could discern the truth in the servant, and the servant knew to do the right thing, and the servant did the right thing? I think that's the case. I think integrity is at play in this parable. Think about it for a second. It's more that the servant did with excellence what he did. Not beating himself up for what he didn't do or could have done, but what he did do, he did with excellence for God, to please the master. It's also a character trait of the master, excellence. He is excellent in all he does. We learn the lack of excellence is like from the unprofitable servant. We'll talk about that guy next week. In the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's talking to them about maturity, what it's like to walk in the faith. And he says, not that I've already attained. You'd think Paul had done all these great things, miracles, led many, started churches, that he's got his lock in the book of life. And he says, I press on toward the goal, not that I've already attained it. Although in his lifetime, he's probably done more than anybody else in Christian faith, with as much as he did and accomplished and suffered for the gospel. But he said, I haven't already attained this. But as much let us press forward to the goal, the high calling in Christ Jesus. I reach for that, not looking at what I just did, but looking at what's in front of me, the calling of the cross in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, and I love this. As many of you who are mature will think the same way. Oh, we rest on our past rather than our future. God, what did I not do? Or what did I do? And we look at that and criticize or honor ourselves rather than saying, I'm not counting that. I'm looking forward to the higher call. Not what I've done, but what he's calling me to. That's maturity. And he says, and Paul says, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that if you'll let him, to be mature in the same way Paul said maturity looks. We can justify immaturity if we want to. Even after a season of being in it. But we must grow from grace unto grace and from glory to glory. Does that make sense? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I want to read this verse to you because it says it so clearly and I don't want to paraphrase. It says, we all with unveiled faces, meaning we can see who God is and Christ is clearly, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking in a mirror. We're looking at ourselves and seeing the glory of the Lord on us. We are being transformed into that same image of God from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is doing this work in us to make us more like Christ. And when we look in the mirror, we see more and more of Him every day reflected back to us. And that word transformed is metamorphosis. You've heard of metamorphosis, where a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and through metamorphosis, in that cocoon becomes a butterfly or a moth. But that process is called transforming metamorphosis. It uses the same stuff it had, but it replicates it into something that's called a butterfly. It takes a sinner, unsaved, and the Holy Spirit works in us in the cocoon of grace and mercy and brings us to be a child of God. Same stuff we had, but a different look on the outside now. A different reflection. A butterfly doesn't look like a moth. Excuse me. A butterfly doesn't, well, it doesn't look like a moth, but it also doesn't look like a caterpillar. And a caterpillar, if you tried to throw it out of a tall building, would go, I can't fly. Same way with a Christian who doesn't believe that God has called him to greater things. I can't do that. You have to go through the transformation and see God's image being recreated in you. To change, that word means change, metamorphosis. In the Greek, put it into English, change or transform or transfigure, depending on which you look at. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was metamorphosed. I don't know how to say that. He was transformed to look with a glow on him for the glory of God on him. That is what we also have. We just can't see it. That transformation for us is from one level of glory to the next. From one level of grace to the next level of grace. That makes sense? When we talk about a duplication, it's a copy that's made from nothing of the same stuff. When God replicates us, He uses what exists to make something look like something else. He takes a sinner and makes him look like a saint. Takes a caterpillar and metamorphoses it to a butterfly. A butterfly can do what a caterpillar can't. A saint does and reflects what a sinner cannot. A saint has light. A sinner has dark. Our world is dark. We bring and shine, as the scripture says, as shining stars in a darkened world. So let your light shine, says Jesus. You might say, well, what about other things? And the other example, I have one for you. Wigs and makeup, you can make someone look like another person. People dress up on Halloween to make them look like somebody else for a little while. The look was replicated. But it wasn't duplicated or cloned. It was temporary. It was just an outer appearance. But God's working on the inner appearance and replicating that in character and integrity and strength and will. All these things to conform to the image and pattern of Christ. So how do you know a mature Christian? Paul says we need to be mature. Well, they live like one regardless of their environment. And I would even say they love like a Christian regardless of their environment. They know what the fire does. It burns off the chaff and a dead works. It cleanses. And they reject the dead works in their life. That's what a Christian does. They do the works that last for the kingdom. They have suffered for their faith. And you have to learn how to do that. You don't just start knowing. Well, I'm going to suffer for the faith. Ooh, that got hard. I don't know if I can do that. Your faith grows in increments. The suffering that you have the first time is going to be easy when you've gone through similar things later. So he's going to call you to a greater level because he's going to burn off the stuff that makes you question and doubt. When I was thinking about these servants coming with their, shall we say, gains on the investment God gave them of the talents, I began to think about what kind of character or what kind of person would do that and what about them would be unique. The fact of the matter is, if you think about this, the servant who gained five more could have said, well, I've got three more and spent the other two, hid it somewhere and spent it on himself. He could have done that. There is no story in this passage about servants doing that. Now, we find out in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when someone is deceitful to the Holy Spirit, what happens? Because they say, yeah, we sold it and this is how much we got. And they hid some. That's not what this story is about, though. This story is about a servant who is faithful in all things to his master. Let me explain what I mean by that through a practical example. Before I began preaching in Milburn, I was attending Heartland Church. My wife and I were members there. She worked there ever since 07. We were attending and members there. A couple weeks before the new pastor started, who's now been there since 07, Nathan Joyce. And one Sunday he spoke this word about his wife that was powerful to me. And I really liked what he said. He said, there's a lot of people who come up to me, especially women, and they'll say, would you like to do something on the side with me? And well, I'll never tell your wife, I'll never tell anybody. And here's what Nathan said, no. And they said, why not? And he said, because my wife and I have history. She and I were there and gave promises to each other at the wedding day. She and I were there when we struggled through the birth of all our children. She was there for me and I was there for her. And you're asking me to not honor her in that history. She's the only one who's been there and will be the only one who's been there through all these ups and downs of my life. We have this moment together when we stood together on the edge of the Grand Canyon. You don't have that with me and you can't have a part of that because that's ours and we're one in it. And I will never be unfaithful to that history or that memory. And I thought, wow, that's really good. And we need a history like that with Jesus. When sin and temptation comes along, we say, you weren't there, sin, when he brought me out of what you called me into. You weren't there when I stood on the mountain with him, with the other apostles, and saw him transfigured. You can't get me to turn back. I have history with Jesus. And if you don't have history with Jesus in that relationship, everything can pull you away. With these servants, they had history with their master. They knew what kind of master he was and what he would do for those who were obedient and those who were disobedient. They knew. But they didn't do that out of fear. They did it because they wanted to please their master. Not for the reward. Not for what the master could do for them, but because it was their character to act like the master, to honor him that way. They didn't think about what's in it for me. They thought about what's in it for my master and how can I make him better. Their devotion wasn't to themselves and their own needs. It was to those around them, including the master. And so when they brought the talents and said, here's what I've gained. Look, I've done it, master. I want you to see and be pleased with me. I'm excited for the day you return. If we have history, we have connection. If you have connection, you have love. You have integrity in the relationship. And it endures. Look what we've been through, we say, together. Look what God's done and built us up and pulled us through. How could we not thank him? And the deeper the connection is, the deeper the historical significance of the relationship. We're made one in Christ. As a bride adorned for the bridegroom, when God looks at you, he sees the bride of Christ. We are one with Jesus. You are. In other words, if they see you, they see him. Not that you are him, because the bride isn't the husband. And you do what he does because it benefits the relationship. It builds the relationship. It's not about you and what you can get in the relationship or out of it. It's that you're mutual in it. You do what he does, like a replicant. You're a replication of who he is in that relationship to the world around you. And so when the servant comes and says, Lord, he says, Lord, that's what we use for Jesus, you know, Lord, you delivered. You trusted me, is what he's saying. You trusted me, and I received what you gave me. 5 talents. And look at this. Not look like how good I am, but I want you to see how much I love you. I want you to look and see that what you gave me, I invested for you. And I want you to know I love you, and that's why I do these things. Do you think God's looking for a servant out of fear because he didn't give us a spirit of fear? Or do you think he's looking for a servant who loves him? A child of God who loves him and wants to please him and be one with him in all he does. Regardless of benefit to self, but benefiting the relationship. This part of the parable, as I said, scares me and excites me. We're all in the cocoon. The question is, will we let God finish that work and use us for great things and invest that in His kingdom? And that's the question we each must answer. If not today, tomorrow, because one day we will give an account either with joy or with fear. I suggest and strongly encourage you to live with joy and celebrate the kingdom God has placed in you that you can create in the world around you. If you but say, I honor the relationship with Him and no other. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you replicate in us with your Holy Spirit to make us holy even as you are holy. You asked us to be holy as you are holy, but you didn't ever say, figure it out. You said, I will help you. I will be with you, and I will create in you a light that never goes dim. Heavenly Father, may we with joy receive and drink from the wells of salvation yet again and share that water with the world around us, pleasing you by doing so. Amen.
Let's stand together for our benediction, for our closing hymn, number 398. Let's sing the first and last verses, please.